of our praise, so worthy of our glory. Our scripture affirmation today comes from Luke, the 9th chapter, 18 through 27. And it reads, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, God.
And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing,
saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it.
For what does a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away?
For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels.
But I tell you the Lord the truth, there is some standing here which shall not taste the death till they see the kingdom of God.
Oh, Father, let us see your kingdom. Let us see you glorified, you magnified, your name raised high above every name. Let us see your rule and reign in effect in our lives and in our community and in our nation and in our world. And we will not forget that all of the things that I've said are ours, are really yours. So, Father, have your way this day. Have your way. Lord, Lord, bless us. We need you. Fill us. We're empty. Teach us. There's so much we need to learn. Heal us. We're so broken. Use us. We so desire to work with you. Have your way, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise you. We praise you and we look deeply into who you are and magnify your name because you are worthy. We magnify your name because you are great. We magnify your name. We look at it and it grows larger and larger and larger in our hearts until our hearts burst with the joy of the fact that you are and that you're a rewarder of them who diligently seek you. We magnify and we praise your name because praise is due to you, Lord, because you are good. There is none other like you. We praise your name. You are holy and righteous, and you are God all by yourself. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Who can... the words fail because you, Lord, are so very, very, very worthy. Praise your name. Today, let's look at something, because I have a question for you. You know, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you portray him to be? How do you respond to his wondrous and magnificent name? What does that mean to you? Who do you say Jesus is? That's an important question because, you know, there's a lot of people that over the years you have known. You can even quote unquote identify. I look at my high school yearbook, and there are people in there whose names I know. There are people, I know them. Well, I kind of know them. I mean, I know their faces. It's been a few years since I've seen some of them, but I know them. I don't know what kind of person they turned out to be, but I know their name. Just think of the people that you've worked with over the years. There are people that you could identify. Guy's been standing in the same place for years and years and years, and you know him. But do you know him? Do you know where he goes to church, if he goes to church? Do you know what kind of relationship he has with the people around him? What about that person that you see behind the counter at the place that you go all the time to get the same thing that you get all the time? And, you know, you actually feel like you've got a little relationship going there. You kind of think you know them, but do you know them? Are they wild and crazy? Are they friendly and happy? Are they sad? Are they brokenhearted? Do you really know them? And sometimes we ought to be careful about how we throw around these words of know and not know and all that good stuff, because there's this Jesus that we have been hearing about for so many years. We've heard about this and we've heard about that and we've seen this, and we kind of think we know him. We understand, but maybe we don't. And sometimes as people who are here in this place worshiping him, we need to stop and think, do I really know who Jesus is? In Luke, the 9th chapter, we're going to start at the 18th verse. Jesus had called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He really did all of these wonderful things, and they went out and did a bunch of things, and when they were returned, they told him all the things that they'd been doing, and he pulls them apart as the day got long and just wanted them to rest, and they wanted to process a little bit. And in the meantime, he had to, there were lots and lots of people following all of them around. So he had those people sit down in groups of 50, and he fed them, and he did that with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and it was a miraculous thing. Jesus did that because there was just such a press of people in need all around them, and they were there, and what could they do with them? So Jesus fed them, and then that brings us to verse 18 after he sent them away, and he is now in a lonely place with his disciples, his apostles. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. I want you to note something, that after a great, great, great success in ministry, after a wonderful time in ministry, Jesus prayed. Sometimes we fail to pray when we are succeeding, or we think we're succeeding. We fail to pull aside at that time and pray. But listen, not only do we need to pray to get what we want, but we need to pray that we got what we got. Not only do we need to pray to get what we want, we need to pray about the fact that we got what we got. We need to say thank you. We need to say you're sovereign, God, and whatever this is, we actually believe that what has gone on here was your will, because it's in past tense now, and if it's your will, then we are thankful that you have brought us out to the other side, even though we don't always understand all of the things that we've seen, all of the things that we've heard, all of the things that we've felt. We may not get that, but we recognize that you are sovereign, and those days when we've done extraordinarily well, those days when people are patting us on the back, those days when everybody's satisfied with us, may be the most important days of all to pray. Because that's when we have that tendency to think a little too highly of ourselves. Do you ever wonder why when Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove was that good and acceptable will of God. Do you know that the next verse he says, but don't think too highly of yourself? Because everybody's been given a gift. Everybody has been created for a reason. Everybody has a purpose here. And God is going to get done what he wants to get done through you or in spite of you. I hope it's through me instead of in spite of me. I hope it's not, you know, he had to run over me or run through me. I want it to be in line with his will. So Jesus prayed. He was alone praying. His disciples were with him. It's interesting. His disciples doesn't say that they were praying. He says he was alone praying and they were there. Yeah. Have you ever noticed that we can be in a place where we listen to someone else pray? You know, I mean, when somebody stands up and said, let us pray, and we then listen to them pray. No. The us pray, we need to be praying together. Right now, I would hope that you are praying. In fact, maybe so distracted from hearing me because you are so engaged with our Father in heaven. We are to be praying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to be praising him and worshiping him. Thy kingdom come. We need to have a realization of his kingdom right here in this place, on earth as it is in heaven, and it's done perfectly in heaven, and he wants to see that happening here. When you have been in the presence of people praying, are you praying as well? Jesus was praying and his disciples were there. May we be people that are praying. His disciples were with him, and he asked them a really interesting question. He asked them this question, he's saying, whom say the people that I am? Have you ever looked around and wondered what people around you thought of Jesus? I do that every once in a while. I wonder what they think of Jesus, you know? You see the guy who is got so many tattoos that he would have to cover one up to make any more space for another one. It's just like you look and you go, I wonder what he thinks of Jesus. And then you see Miss Prim and Proper, who looks, you know, so tight that you wonder if she doesn't squeak when she walks. And you wonder, I wonder what she thinks of Jesus. And you see the little child who is playing and seems to have an awareness. But what do they think? What do people think of Jesus? Have you ever looked in your household? What does your family think of Jesus? How do they respond to Jesus? How do your friends and relatives respond to Jesus? He asked them, what are the people saying? And they answered, said, some of them said, John the Baptist. This is really John the Baptist. You're just like this guy who's out in the wilderness, and they think you're just calling for repentance, for change, and difference, and all of that. So you're really just John the Baptist. Some were saying he was like Elias. That's Elijah. And the others say, Elijah, he can't be a resurrected prophet. He's you know, that guy did, although Elijah did some great miracles. People were raised up. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He's definitely the second coming of one of the old prophets. He said, oh, that's what people are saying. Okay, I appreciate what you hear. And then he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? I mean, that's a question you need to ask yourself today. Whom say ye that Jesus is? Who is he to you? Who is he? Now, Peter pipes up quickly, and he answers for the group. He says, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. You are the one who has been sent by the Father. You are the one who has came to deliver and to heal and to make a difference in our lives. You are he that we have been waiting for. You are the one who will deliver us from Rome. You are the one who will heal our society. You are the one who cares for us. You are the one who will watch over us. You are the one that has been anointed by the Father to be able to do great and mighty things in our midst. You are him. That's who you are. He had the list. He had the religious understanding. He got it, man. And Jesus said, that's cool. That's great. And straightly he charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now, you got to understand why he would say that at this time, because I want you to go out and tell everybody who he is. But at that particular moment, he was saying, hold on, that's good. I'm glad that you get that. I'm glad that you understand that, but don't go blabbing that everywhere right now. Don't tell people that, because some people are going to say, that's your Messiah, kill him. We got to get rid of him, because the Messiah is going to take our place. That's your Messiah. Let's see if he can survive this. Let's see if he can handle this. That's your Messiah in the way you act? So he said, in strong language, don't tell anybody. And then he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. There's still this process that I have to go through. One of the hardest things to grasp in this Christian life is that once you become a Christian, once you recognize that God has called you, once you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've confessed with your mouth, you've agreed with God about the truth, you believe in your heart, your whole lifestyle begins to reflect the goodness and grace of God, that there is still a process to go through. If there weren't still a process to go through, if there weren't still things that you had to deal with, as soon as you got saved, you would just go poof and be gone. He's like, oh, wow, you're saved. You're gone. No. There's still a process, this sanctifying process, this being made more and more and more into the image of Jesus, this thing. But not only are you being made into the image of Jesus, you are living a life where you are telling other people, you are reflecting who Jesus is, so that as people see you, they get a reflection, an idea, a concept, a who he is. It's that whole thing that we talk about out of the early chapters of Matthew, the early chapters where it says, let your light so shine among men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They see you and they see him working. They see you and they know that he is real. They see you and they expect that he is good. They see you and they recognize that you are one who salts the community, salts the lives of others. You are a preservative in the life of others, making life palpable, making life understandable, making life worthwhile living. You are that person, and the Son of Man had to go through this process. He suffered many things so that you and I would believe. We would hear about what he did. We would see the effects of what he's done, and we would believe. So the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, be rejected of the Sanhedrin, be rejected of those who were in a position in the religious life of Judaism. And chief priests and scribes, these ones that had positions who were trying to hold on to them, these scribes who were trying to protect their interpretation of the law. Sometimes we are really just fighting for our own ideas to be that we want to hold on to. We're fighting for our own ideas. You know, sometimes a truth will present itself and you've had another idea and you will fight for that other idea not because it's the right thing, but because it's your thing. You ever know that you're wrong and just kind of keep going fighting? you know you're wrong, but you just fight long enough until you can figure out how it could sound like you're right. Now, I never do a thing like that. Not me. I've heard that people do that kind of thing. I've heard that people want to have their opinions validated. I've heard that people want to be that way. But me? Well, anyway, how come my wife is laughing more than anyone else? All right, so you know, you the people that know you know. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be slain. What would it be like to know that you were going to be going to be killed, going to die? Okay, let me ask this. What does it mean to you? Have you yet recognized you are going to die? Have you really accepted the fact that you are going to die? Now, how do you live in light of the fact that you are going to die? How do you live in light of the fact that there will come an end to your earthly life unless Jesus comes back first? There will be an end to your earthly life. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes. It's going to be hard. And then he'll be slain. Okay. So you know you're going to die, but what about the fact that you're going to raise again? If you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. You see, with Jesus it would be slain and be raised the third day. What an amazing thing, because he knew that he had a mission. He had to pay for the sin of my sin. My sin deserved death. Your sin deserved death. Anytime that you were at odds with the living God, you deserve death. He's right, you're wrong, and the penalty is death. And be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, I don't know if Jesus was too good at this recruiting thing. You know? If anybody's going to come after me, let him deny himself. You have to say no to you. Saying no to you is such a difficult thing to do. Saying no to your own self, because if you wanted it, you already have rationalized that, well, I deserve it. I want it because, well, it tastes good. I want it because it feels good. I want it because I earned it. I want it. But he's saying, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to come after him, you have to deny yourself, deny the things that you want, deny the things that you need, deny that you have needs or wants or desires at all. He says you have to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It was interesting. I was thinking about this take up the cross daily. You know, there's a funny correlation here. You know, taking up the cross meant that you were on your way to death. Being on your way to death sometimes is harder than dying. If every day you recognize you are on your way to death, the things that you do today will lead you closer to the place of your demise. You are taking up your cross. What it must, you know, one of the things that made Roman crucifixion so horrible is that they would have you carry parts of your being to the place where they were going to kill you. Here, I'm gonna kill you, and I'm gonna make you participate in your own death. Take this heavy beam and drag this sucker to the place where I'm going to lay you down on it and just pierce your hands and your feet. And on the way there, I'm going to whip you to make sure that you understand what's going on and who's in charge here. And once you get there and you are pinned to this cross, you are going to, maybe you'll bleed out, but you probably won't bleed out. You'll probably suffocate. You'll suffocate because you get so tired you can't hold yourself up, and then you are, I can't breathe, and then you expire, you die, you give up the ghost, you separate from this world. Oh, what it must have been to know that you were taking your cross to the place that you would die. And Jesus says, if you would follow him, this is what you've got to do. You've got to carry the very things that are killing you. You've got to participate in that. You're going to die, but no, none of this noble death thing. You didn't run outside in front of the car to save the little old lady who was carrying the baby. No, you don't get to have it that way. You're being taken for maybe no good reason, it seems. You're being taken to a place of death. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Sometimes when you won't give it all up, you don't get any of it. Imagine a man wanting to be married, and he has met the woman of his dreams. And he wants to marry her. But he really likes this little girl on the side he's got, you know? He really wants to hold on to her. I can see it now. My wife, she is just a loving girl. And I said, Betty, I love you. And I want to be with you our entire lives. You don't mind me having these girls on the side. You know, I'm a kind of a funny guy. No? She's laughing at me again. Got to talk to this woman. She laughs at my sermons. I guess that won't work. If you are to have a good marriage, good relationship, then you have to pour everything into that relationship. If you are to have a right relationship, it has to be single focused. If you are to have a right relationship with someone, you have to say, I'm putting my stake in here. I'm giving all that I've got to this. And all of those things that some of them were quite pleasurable out here, I let them go. Some of them that I had these ideas and concepts about that seemed okay, I let that go because I want this relationship. Some of those things out there that seemed to make so much sense, well, I can't have them and that. And when you can't give it all up, your relationship is tainted. And many of us, when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ, kind of know of him. We know his name. We've heard the name of Jesus. We've heard what he wants, but we are only kind of half in. We're like we are straddling the fence. Yeah, straddling the fence may look fun, but if you're trying to travel down the fence straddled, it hurts. And you succeed in doing nothing. You succeed in getting nowhere. There's just the reality that this won't work. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, I'm all in. I'm totally in. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, for the sake of knowing Jesus, for the sake of being intimate with Jesus, for the same shall save it. It's a paradox. It's a weird thing. But the reality is, if you want it, you have to let it go. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? There are those who most easy to see that they will have a nice, sweet little family, but they will work 18 hours a day because they've got this idea of what they want. They will work every day, pretending that they're doing it for that family that they never see and are growing in weird ways, pretending that they care about their community but not having a chance to be a part of it, pretending that they can have both of them, that they can be a good this and a good that all at the same time, and discovering in the end that they've given all this up and gotten nothing. What is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. Some of us really want to be a Christian, but we don't want anybody to know about it. We don't want to be radically Christian. We don't want people, when we step into a room, to all want to stop doing things or quit or leave. We don't want that. We don't want that. No. We're afraid of being identified that way. But if you're ashamed of him and what you do for him, should he be ashamed of you? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, and of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and in the holy angels. Could you imagine if Jesus walked down the middle of the aisle today and said, oh, all of you who have loved me, let's go. We're together. It's all over. I'm wrapping everything up. And you run up to him and say, Jesus, I'm ready. And he says, who are you? Who in the world are you? Because you didn't know who I was. Who do you say that I am? Am I your Lord? Am I your master? Am I your savior? Am I really that person? Or am I just another name that you recognize but has not impacted your life? I'll tell you the truth. There be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, contextually, we need to understand that last verse that we're going to deal with today. Contextually, we need to understand that in the very next verses, James and John were going to have the transfiguration. They were going to see Jesus with an amazing transfiguration. He's changed, made different. He looked different. They're going to go, wow. So contextually it means that. So we want to be clear about that. But I do want you to think that today you can experience the kingdom. Today, you can experience the kingdom. You can experience him having complete and thorough control in your life. You can experience the kingdom today. You don't have to walk out of here trying to live in two worlds. You don't have to have a divided mind. You can think clearly. Will you do that today? I'm not making it easy. I beseech you, brethren, to give yourself living sacrifices. You carry your cross, and each day, a little bit more, you lose you, and you lose you, and you lose you. And as you lose you, as you lose you, you begin to recognize that in losing yourself, you found him. And in him, you have life. One more scripture I want to read. Actually, two. I'll do it very quickly. In Romans 6 verse, Paul got it. He understood this thing. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Today you can be free. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And then one last thing. Galatians, the second chapter. In Galatians chapter 2, in the 19th verse, I would say, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I," because I'm dead, I've just been crucified. "Not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain. Submit to his grace, receive his grace this day. Today is the day. Receive him. Today is the day. Submit to him. Today is the day." You might want to pray this prayer. Dear Father, thank you for showing me the way of life. I know to a lot the way of life looks like death. But I believe that that way is truly life. I'm not ashamed. Before the whole world, I'm willing to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you for saving me because I could not save myself. I've tried to be right. I've tried to be nice. I've tried to say the right things, but I too often have failed. So now, I surrender all to you, gratefully and thankfully, the one who died before the foundation of the world for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. God is moving in your heart today. Let him do that. Come to Jesus.